Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to learn God's Word tonight. We're going to learn some things I think that'll really be a blessing to you. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, and if you need a handout, our ushers are coming down the aisle, and they'll be glad to give you one. All right? Colossians chapter number 1 is where we're going to be. We're doing a verse-by-verse study, and we are in verse... I really want to go back. It's not in your notes tonight, because really we covered verse 23... But there is something I want to hit on at the end of verse 23 that I didn't get to the last time we were together. And so I want to kind of finish up verse 23 and then get into some new material. We're going to talk about suffering tonight and why do we suffer and where does it come from and so forth. But let's look at verse 23 where Paul talks about, remember he did not want to move away from the hope of the gospel. And then he said, look at the end of verse 23. Speaking of that gospel, he said, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul was made a minister of the gospel that he had received by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, do you understand? Paul didn't get his gospel from Peter. Paul didn't get it from John. He didn't get it from any of the 12. Paul got his gospel that he preached from who? He said, I got it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He said, I got it straight from Christ. And so that gospel that he got from Christ, he said, had been preached to every creature under heaven. Now, I just kind of want to bring this out because those of you who, some of you will know where I'm going with this. The gospel of the kingdom. Okay, that's the gospel that Christ gave to the 12 on earth. He commissioned them to take the gospel of the kingdom into all the world. Well, that gospel of the kingdom, the fact that the kingdom would come to the nation of Israel, Christ would rule and reign on an earthly throne, that good news of the kingdom never made it out of Israel. We know that it met with resistance in the nation of Israel. We know they took it to Samaria. We know that there was a Gentile house, one house, Cornelius, but that was in Israel. That wasn't outside of Israel. The gospel of the kingdom that was given to the 12 never made it out of Israel. In fact, in Galatians 2, 7 through 10, Paul meets with the 12 at Jerusalem. And this is after 11 years, Paul being saved. And they basically have an agreement. They shake hands. They recognize that Paul's gospel that he communicated and he explained to them there at Jerusalem, they said, you take your gospel out to the world, to the nations. We recognize there's been a change in program here. And that the gospel we preach, we're going to take it, we're going to stick strictly with Israel. But your gospel, Paul, you're going to take it out to everybody. And so Paul's gospel of grace had gone into all the world. Been preached to every person, Jew or Gentile, without distinction. Paul's gospel had gone all over the planet and had been made available to everybody. That was the gospel that had come to the Colossians. And this was the gospel, he said, that you need to stand in and that you don't need to let Satan move you away from it. Now, you know, the reason why Paul's gospel had gone into all the world, and by the way, it says that again there in verse 6, he talks about there in chapter 1, verse 6, he said that the gospel had come unto you as it is in all the world. The reason why Paul's gospel had gone into all the world and the gospel of the kingdom that was commissioned to the 12 hadn't is because there was a change in program. We know Christ saved Paul. He gave him this gospel, revealed to him all the truths about the cross, and then sent him out with that good news. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world, but just it's not today. The gospel of the kingdom, according to Matthew 24, is going to be preached in all the world in the tribulation time period. So after we're called out and this time period ends, okay, then the gospel of the kingdom will come back in and it'll pick up right where it left off, and that gospel then will go into all the world, and of course, Christ is going to come and establish that kingdom for the nation of Israel. So I just thought I'd bring that out. That's the end of verse 23. I didn't have time to get to it last time, but I kind of wanted to point that out. I found that very fascinating. Now let's go to verse 24, and this is a verse about suffering. It says in verse 24, Paul said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Now, as I said, Jesus Christ had personally commissioned Paul. Christ gave Paul the gospel that he preached, as we said. Christ revealed to Paul. You say, well, what's the difference between Paul's gospel and the 12? Well, here's one of the differences, is that when Christ gave Paul his gospel from heaven, he revealed to Paul all that was accomplished spiritually on the cross. Okay? The atonement, the forgiveness of sins that come through the shed blood of Christ, the redemption that we have out of the kingdom of darkness, the position that we get in Christ now because of what he did on the cross, the body, how that we're put into his body, all the details of what happened spiritually on the cross, see, that wasn't made known until Christ revealed it to Paul. You say, wait a minute, I thought Peter preached that. No, read carefully. If you read carefully what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, if you read carefully what Peter preached in the early part of Acts, he never preached the truths of the cross that we preach. What he preached was, how dare you crucify Christ? What you've done is a shameful act. You should repent of crucifying him. He looked at the cross as something very shameful that Israel had done to their Messiah. How dare you take your king and put him on a cross? See, but then when Paul gets saved, he gets the gospel revealed to him that he would then give to us. And it was all the truth of what happened on the cross. You know what? When we look at the cross, we don't look at it as something to be ashamed of. We glory in the cross. Amen? Paul said, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, you won't find Peter and the 12 doing that until Paul comes along and reveals this all. See what happened on the cross. Now, here's what's interesting is that Paul calls it the hidden wisdom of the cross. That's what he calls it in 1 Corinthians 2, the hidden wisdom of the cross. You see, how many of you have ever done something that made you just red-faced embarrassed? You ever done that? You ever done something so stupid that you just got red-faced embarrassed? You know? And can I tell you something? When God revealed to Paul all that happened on that cross for our sins and for the sins of the world, when all that was revealed to Paul and then made known, can I just tell you something? Satan was red-faced embarrassed. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, had Satan known and understood the hidden wisdom of the cross, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Have you ever heard the expression, shooting yourself in the foot? Well, Satan shot himself in the foot when he instigated the cross. Because you see, the cross is the very thing that would ensure the defeat of Satan. It was hidden wisdom. You know what's neat about it? God told Satan what he was going to do. You can read about the cross. And you can read about it in the Old Testament. It's veiled, but it's there. And you know what? He told Satan what he was going to do, but he didn't tell Satan all that would spiritually be accomplished on the cross. He kept it a secret. He kept it hidden. The hidden wisdom of the cross. And so now, guess what? It's an embarrassment to Satan. The cross is an embarrassment. Therefore, you know what Satan hates? He hates the message of the cross. He hates it. He despises it. He loathes Paul's gospel because Paul's gospel is the one that explains fully what was accomplished on that cross. And Satan is trying to blind people from the truth of Paul's gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's seeking to blind people from the glorious gospel of Christ, lest that light should shine unto them. So Satan, how does he do that? How does he blind people from the message of the cross? Well, one of the ways he does it is that Satan likes to intimidate and silence the messengers of the cross. Remember what I told you? I said I took the top 10 Christian songs. Some of you that were here for the thing I did on music, I'm going to do part 4 on that this Sunday night. But you remember when I told you I took the top 10 lyrics of Christian songs on the charts And I said, there's not one mention of the cross in any of them. Y'all do remember that. Do you think that's an accident? Or who do you think's real happy about that? Yeah. Because it's the hidden wisdom of the cross. It's an embarrassment to Satan. So if he can get me to eliminate the cross from my message, I mean, I get up and give you nice motivational speeches and give you warm and fuzzy stories, make you feel good, pat you on the back, and say, now, here's offering plate, give. And you know what? If I eliminate the cross, and if I don't preach the cross, I'm going to tell you something. Satan dances with delight. And don't you know Satan is happy that so many churches out there today are watering down the message of the cross. And don't you know he's glad that the blood atonement and the cross is scarcely mentioned from pulpits. It's scarcely mentioned in Christian songs. Don't you know Satan's happy about that? Because it's an embarrassment to him. He went out and did the very thing that would ensure his defeat. Why? Because God kept hidden from him what he was going to do through the cross. And that's what Paul got. Paul got that message. He got that revelation from Christ. Therefore, now stay with me, the preaching of Paul's gospel had brought him much suffering, hardship, pain. In fact, look at verse 24 and notice the words here. He said, Paul said, who now rejoice in my what? Sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the what? Do you see those two words, sufferings and afflictions? Do y'all think Paul went through any sufferings and afflictions? If you don't think so, you need to go to 2 Corinthians 11. You may want to jot this down, seriously, in your notes. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. There is where Paul is going to list all the hardships he'd been through. He talks about how he'd been beat, you know, so many times, and he'd been whipped, and how he'd been stoned, and how he'd been shipwrecked, and how, you know, and all these things. And Paul goes through the list in 2 Corinthians 11. Now, what's interesting to me is look what Paul calls his sufferings in verse 24. Look at it. Look what he calls his suffering. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the, and look what he calls his sufferings. He calls it the what? Afflictions of Christ. Why does he call it the afflictions of Christ? Well, in your handout, it says Paul's stand for Christ. Paul's stand for Christ is what brought about his suffering. That was the nature of his suffering. Let me ask you something. If Paul would have kept his mouth shut, and if he'd have never mentioned Jesus Christ, or if he'd have never preached the gospel that he received about the cross work, let me ask you something. Do you think he would have suffered? No. If he wouldn't have preached the cross, he'd have just had this nice little happy, pain-free life, and he could have just sailed through life. But Paul said, I can't keep my mouth shut. Even though it's the very thing that brings suffering in my life, I cannot be ashamed of it because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. It's people's lifeline. People are going to go to hell if they don't hear it. So Paul said, I got to open my mouth and I got to say it and I got to preach it and I got to proclaim it. And he said, the message of the cross is foolishness to this world, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Amen. And he said, I can't keep my mouth shut, even though it brings suffering and afflictions and pain. I can't keep my mouth shut. I can't be ashamed of it. This was the nature of his suffering, the afflictions of Christ. It was his stand for Christ. Now, having said that, people often ask me, Pastor Dan, why do we suffer? Why do believers suffer? Why do you see believers that go through incredible suffering and pain? And there are basically three reasons why people suffer. And they're in your handout. Number one, there is suffering that comes simply because we live in a fallen, sinful creation. Hey, I don't know if you've read the paper lately, but have you noticed that there's still wars on the earth? Have you noticed there's still disease, sin, sickness. Yeah. Have you noticed that there's Satan-filled, violent people out there? You see, we live in a fallen, sinful creation, and some of the suffering that we go through is simply because that's where we are. We reside on planet Earth, which is under the curse of sin. There's a second reason why we go through suffering. Number two, there's suffering that comes from bad choices that are made by us or another person. Sometimes we suffer because of our own bad choices that we make. And sometimes we suffer because of bad choices that other people made that affect us. I mean, sometimes you hear and people, when they're a child, maybe they're molested. You know what? The person that's molested goes through much suffering and pain. And it's not their fault. It's the fault of the pervert that did it. But they're affected by the choice that pervert made. Right? So there's certain suffering we go through because it's just the place we live. There's other suffering that comes because of either bad choices we made or maybe bad choices somebody else made that's close to us that ill affect us. But then there's a third reason why we suffer. Number three, there's suffering that comes because of our stand for Christ and our proclaiming of the gospel. Paul's gospel. Now, that's Satan-induced suffering. As I said, Satan hates the message of the cross, and he wants to silence its messengers. So, therefore, if you are speaking the gospel, and if you are standing up for Jesus Christ, you may go through persecution. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, there is a suffering that comes because of our stand for Jesus Christ. Now, it's that last kind of suffering that Paul calls the afflictions of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, he calls it the sufferings of Christ. Jesus, in your handout, it says Jesus warned that the world would have the same attitude towards us that it did towards him. He warned that the world would have the same attitude towards us that it did towards him. This shouldn't come as a shock to us. Look in your handout, John 15, 18 and 19. Jesus said, if the world, what? Hate you. Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, in other words, if you weren't saved and Satan was your daddy, then the world would what? We'd love you. But because you're not of the world, because you have a heavenly father now and you're not in Satan's family anymore, and Satan's the one running this evil world system right now, because you're not of the world, you're not of Satan's world system, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hateth you. Hateth you. Christ now lives in us. We are his what? Body, right? Isn't that what Paul said? We're his body. He lives in us. Christ physically is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. You know, the world can't get their hands on Jesus anymore, can they? If Christ were here, do you think the world system out there has changed their opinion of Jesus Christ? Well, of course not. John said that the world system, he said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The world system out there, Satan's called the god of this world. He's the god of this world system. And John called it a spirit of antichrist, against Christ. So if Christ were here, the world would do the same thing they did 2,000 years ago. Away with him. Get him out of here. We're not going to submit to this man. We're not going to submit to his lordship. Away with him. The world hasn't changed their opinion of Christ in the last 2,000 years. The world system out there, Satan's world system, is still full of wrath towards Christ. But they can't get their hands on him because he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. So who do you think their wrath will be directed towards? Bingo. We are his body. He lives in us now. He lives through us. And so therefore, the afflictions of Christ that Paul talks about, Paul said, is in my flesh, he said. The afflictions that the world means for Christ, They're full of wrath towards him. It comes to us now. And we bear his reproach. We bear the afflictions of Christ. Now, I understand this doesn't compute a whole lot with Americans. And I understand some of you out there are like, well, what in the world? I don't know what you're talking about. We don't really go through a lot of suffering. You know what? The freedom we have in this country and that we have had for the last 200 years, do you understand the lack of persecution that we have and the freedom that we enjoy to do what we're doing right now? Do you understand that was pretty much unheard of in church history before America? Before the last couple hundred years, that was unheard of. Believers were railed on and persecuted and martyred and jailed and beaten, and it is still going on in countries in this world. We're just in a bubble. We don't realize it's still happening right now. A missionary told me, he said, missionary flies in and out of Cuba, and he said, if I get caught when I'm in Cuba, he said, they will put me in prison for life, and there is no way. There's no way I can get any help. There's no help to be got. They can do what they want with me. That persecution is still going on today. Paul suffered in his flesh. You know what he said in Galatians 6:17? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, you know what? I can roll up my sleeve. I can show you scars in my body, marks in my body because of my stand for Jesus Christ. But you know what? Paul rejoiced in it. What is the very, look at verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. How in the world could he rejoice? Can I tell you how? Because he knew that the world could afflict his flesh, but the world could not touch his spirit. The world couldn't touch him in here. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How are you going to hurt a guy like that? If I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. In your handout, it says, Paul was ready to suffer more if need be. He was ready to suffer more if need be. He was ready. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up. That means to accomplish. He said, I will accomplish that which is behind, that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Here's what he's saying there. He's saying, yep, I've suffered. And yep, I'm now suffering for Christ. But I will continue to suffer until there's nothing more lacking for me to do. I will fully accomplish my suffering for Christ, and I will rejoice in it. And that is exactly what he did at the end of his life. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I am ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul knew that after the suffering came the glory. Amen. And that's a biblical principle. First the suffering, then the glory. Peter talks about the sufferings and the glory that should follow. Suffering, then the glory. And Paul said, I'm ready to suffer because I know glory is waiting. In your handout, it says, Paul knew that through his suffering, God was using it to build up and strengthen the church. So Paul rejoiced that he could suffer for Christ. And a good cross-reference with that, I think it's in your handouts, Philippians 1, where Paul rejoiced in his suffering because he said, because of my suffering, many of you are waxing more bold in the Lord to speak the gospel. A lot of people looked at what Paul went through. They looked at his attitude that he had when he suffered. And a lot of people were being more bold to speak the gospel. You know how it is. When you're with somebody else who's bold, it just kind of strengthens you to give you that boldness. And a lot of people were looking at Paul, and they were gaining boldness because of him. And so he said, you know what? I rejoice in my sufferings for you. He said, I rejoice in it. Now, let me just say this. Verse 24, sometimes you'll hear cults that will really twist and distort that verse. Verse 24 has nothing to do with the physical sufferings of Christ on earth. Let me tell you something. Look up here. Now listen to me. Christ suffered physically in his flesh once for all, the Bible says. Never to suffer again. When Christ suffered for our sins, did he leave anything undone or was it a completed work? It was a completed work. This verse has nothing to do with the afflictions that Christ bore physically in his body. What this verse has to do with, it has to do with Paul bearing the reproach of Christ in his flesh. And he calls it the afflictions of Christ. Why? Because they're afflictions that are coming to him because of his stand for Jesus Christ. The afflictions that the world would mean for Christ if he were here, Paul said, I'm taking them. It's the afflictions of Christ. But it has nothing to do with Christ's physical suffering on earth. That's a completed work. In verse 25, and I'm just going to go, let's see, what time you got, Pastor Larry? What time is it? I don't have my watch on. Okay, I can't see the clock back there. There's a glare on it. You're all like, oh no, he can't see the clock. Oh no. That's terrible. Pastor Larry, give him your phone or something. You guys are like, do something. This is an emergency. 911, you know. Pastor Dan can't see the clock. But we just about five more minutes, but I really kind of want to get into verse 25 just for a moment, whet your appetite for next week. In verse 25, Paul talks about whereof I am made a minister. Now, whereof? Well, the whereof means the verse before it. So who is Paul a minister to? Well, everybody look at the end of verse 24. Who is Paul a minister to? The body of Christ, the church. In your handout, I want you to get that down. Paul was a minister to the body of Christ, the church. Now, the subject of the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, reconciled together in one body. That's exclusively the domain of Paul. You're not going to find the body of Christ discussed or even scarcely mentioned in other books of the Bible. You're going to find the body of Christ mentioned in Paul's 13 epistles. Paul was a minister to the church, to the body of Christ. He tells you right there. If you ever had any doubts, there it is. He said, his body's sake, the church, whereof I was made a minister. Paul is a minister to the church, the body of Christ. He wrote directly to us. Now, in your handout, okay, Paul's ministry focus and most of his fruit was with the Gentiles. That's why he calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. He says in Ephesians 3:1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He calls himself in 1 Timothy 2:7, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, in your handout, it says this was what constantly got Paul in hot water and stirred up the Jews to persecute him and cause the suffering of verse 24. Look in your handout at the verse there, 2 Timothy 1:11 and 12. Paul said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause, now look at this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul said, you want to know why I'm suffering? It's because I'm out there preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul said, you know what gets me in hot water all the time? He said, it's that I'm out there preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and I'm not preaching that they got to go through Israel. I'm not preaching they got to go through the law to be saved. I'm out there telling them that they can come to Jesus Christ and put their faith alone in him, and they can be saved and have a place in heaven forever by simple faith in Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross, and Paul said, that is what keeps getting me in hot water. That is what keeps bringing my suffering. Yet Paul said, I'm not going to stop preaching. Why? Well, look at verse 25. Whereof I was made a minister. Now look at it. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now look up here. What does it mean when Paul said a dispensation of God had been given to him? Well, now think with me. Dispensation. What word would find what word would we derive out of dispensation? Dispense. If you dispense something, you give it out, right? Paul said, a dispensation of God's been given to me. So God had taken a deposit of divine revelation, divine truth. In your handout, it says a deposit of divine revelation and truth had been committed to Paul's stewardship. Now, there are several insights we learn about this deposit of truth. Let me give them to you real quickly. Number one, this deposit of truth was given to Paul to give to the church. Verse 25, the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. So Paul got a deposit of truth, and he said, I got it from Christ, and he said, now I'm giving it to you. Number two, this divine revelation would fill up, it would complete, finish God's word. Verse 25, he said, it fulfills the word of God. It finishes, it completes it. You know what you have in your Bible? You got the law. Moses got that. You got the prophets. That's prophecy. Most of your Bible is it's a prophetic book. Most of your Old Testament's prophecy. You see, the prophecy of the New Testament, like the book of Revelation, it just confirms what had already been revealed back in the Old Testament. You got the law and the prophets, but wait a minute. Then there's a third set of divine revelation, and that's the dispensation of God that he gave to Paul. You see, we had to have doctrine for today, didn't we? And so God gave Paul a deposit of truth to give to you and I for today. And that's what it completes, it finishes the Bible. We got the law, got the prophets, but then Paul got that truth for us, and it completes it. Number three, this divine truth was kept secret and not revealed to previous generations. Hey, you will not find, well, look at verse 26. Even the mystery, so this deposit of truth, he calls it the mystery, which hath been what? Hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now listen to me. Next week we'll look at a few cross references. You will not find this deposit of truth that God gave to Paul. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You won't find it back in the law. You won't find it back in the Old Testament prophets. The deposit of truth that God gave to Paul, he said it was a mystery. It was hidden. It was kept secret from previous generations. Now, in your handout, it says now the time had come for it to now be revealed to the saints. He said, but now is made manifest to his saints. God kept it secret. He said, but now God's made it public. He's made it known. He's revealed it. So now look up here. God saved Paul. He gives him this deposit of truth. Paul said, he gave it to me for you. Paul said, now I'm giving it to you. It was kept secret. It was hidden. It was a mystery. He said, now it's been made known. God's made it public. And he said, I've given it to you. Now, in your handout, it says the core and the foundation of the divine revelation given to Paul. You know what it's called? It's called the mystery. He says, the core of my message, the core of the revelation that I've been given, he said, it's the mystery. You say, Pastor Dan, what's the mystery? Listen, if you were to ask probably 9 out of 10 Christians, explain to me the mystery, couldn't do it. Now, the ratio would be a lot higher in our church. But if you were to go to 9 out of 10, listen, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door and knock on my door. And they'll start talking. I'll say, could you explain to me the mystery? Huh? And they'll start talking about something over in Revelation. I'm like, no. The mystery God gave to Paul. Can you explain that? Oh, well, no. Oh, well, you know, I think I'd go study that. Because Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. And he said a deposit of truth had been given to him. He called it the mystery. What is that? I think I would know that. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the church, the body of Christ. I think I would know that. And they just kind of walk away, you know, scratching their head. But you know what? What is the mystery? What is it all about? What was that stuff God kept secret and then gave it to Paul to give to us? Next week we're going to show you, okay? So let's stop there for tonight. And I told you I was going to tease you, didn't I? Next week I'm going to explain to you thoroughly what the mystery is and what it was and how God gave it to Paul. And we're going to give you that next week, okay? All right, let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, how thrilling it is, and we thank you for it. Lord, how thrilling to know that there was hidden wisdom in the cross that you didn't make known to anybody, but then you made it known to Paul to give to us. Thank you for what we know about the cross now and what you accomplished and that cross work that saves our souls. We love you in Jesus' name. With our heads